Zoe, thank you very much indeed. Well, do keep that passage open. Do pick up also an outline you'll find on the tables, and you might like to jot some notes down that gives us our headings on there. That might be useful for us this evening. Fantastic. All set? Well, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity this evening to gather around your word, to hear you speak to us, to speak your words of truth into our lives. We pray, we ask that you might do that by the power of your Spirit, so that as we leave here this evening, we might be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, living lives in imitation of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Rue mentioned, we are looking at a series in the fruit of the Spirit. We hear about the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament letter of Galatians. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at these qualities, these virtues, which are to be in the life of a Christian, which the Holy Spirit is bringing about in the life of the Christian. And so far, we've been looking at love and joy and peace and patience. And this evening, we're looking at kindness. Now, I guess it's not a surprise to anyone here that Christians are supposed to be kind. Being a Christian means to be many things, but it certainly means to be kind. That is not a controversial thing to say. And yet, it can be quite difficult to know what it means to be kind. What does it mean when we read here in Ephesians to be kind? It can be even harder to know how we can be kind, to actually be kind. Knowing what it is one thing, actually doing it is another. And we're going to look at this call to be kind under three headings. You'll see them on the outline: kindness identified, kindness personified, and finally kindness realized. So first, kindness identified. Now, you might not know this, but there is such a thing as UK Kindness Day. Jot it in your diaries. It's November the 13th every year is UK Kindness Day. It's a day supported by a whole host of celebrities, from Russell Brand is right behind it, as is Gary Lineker and all sorts of other people as well. Organised by the UK Kindness Movement, which is a part of the worldwide kindness movement. And what they want to do on World Kindness Day, or UK Kindness Day, part of World Kindness Day, is to get people to do kind things. In particular, their aim is to seek and encourage people to do one kind thing on the Kindness Day on the 13th of November. And they have a list of suggestions about the sort of things you can do. You can look it up on the website if you want it when you get home this evening. Some of their suggestions: collect some rubbish from the streets, just pick up some litter. Another one, send someone a thank you card. Do the washing up, which you might think needs to be done throughout the year. But 13th of November, offer to do the washing up. Hold a door open for someone. Offer someone a really warm smile, preferably someone you know. Give someone a hug for no reason. Yeah, very much preferably someone you know on that one. All good things to do, all good, kind things to do. And I've no doubt that the organisers, they have a bigger aim than simply to get people to do a single kind gesture on UK Kindness Day. They want to see kindness grow in society generally. But the thing is, kindness in our lives can often actually end up being just single gestures, just one-offs that happen every now and then. And then, the author, P.D. James, I don't know if you like P.D. James, I've never read a P.D. James book in my entire life, but I like this quote that she came up with. She commented this, she said, "Human kindness is like a defective tap. The first gush may be impressive, but soon the stream dries up." I think that's pretty insightful, often how kindness, it starts off really well. We're very kind to someone, and then the stream soon dries up. It becomes too much hassle, too much to keep up. Now, kindness, as described in the Bible, certainly includes one-off actions, one-off gestures. But it goes much, much, much deeper than this. It describes kindness not simply as an act for the benefit of others, but one that flows out of a heart that is other person orientated. Hear these words again from Ephesians 4, verse 32. Maybe still open in your Bible. They're also printed out on the handout. Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kindness is, it's a difficult quality to pin down. What does it actually mean to be kind? And in the Bible, it can mean many different things depending on the different context in which the word comes up. But it is striking how often kindness is closely linked to compassion, as it is here in Ephesians 4. Kindness and compassion often go very closely together. And they are very similar in many ways. They are both the other person orientated. They are both often directed towards those who are struggling. And there is a sense in which they each explain the other. To be compassionate is to be kind. To be kind is to be compassionate. And this word compassionate here in Ephesians 4 verse 32 in quite a number of translations is translated as tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. And I think that gets to the root meaning of that word. And the idea of being tender-hearted is that our insides are easily touched. A couple of weeks ago, I had my first game of cricket of the season. I love cricket, but there's a long time between the times in this country when you can actually play cricket. It's about a 4-week window when there's not actually rain pouring down. So you have to wait a lot of the year before you can play cricket. And that means if you're a bowler like me, you don't need to know all the details of cricket. But the action of bowling is just something you don't normally do in life. Doing that, you just do not do that in life, okay? No other reason to do it except for when you play cricket. So when you play cricket, having not played cricket for a whole year, and you start doing this about 100 times in an afternoon, it is agony by the next morning. When I woke up the next morning after my first game of cricket, I was in absolute agony all down this side, all by my shoulder, having muscles that I never knew existed in my shoulder. And the kids kindly gave me a great big hug in the morning, and it was absolute, oh, please, get off me. The tap on the shoulder from my wife was agony as well. I felt very, very tender. When I was touched, I really felt it. Now, that sort of tenderness is pretty superficial. It's a bit more than skin deep. It's muscle deep. But it's still on the surface. But the question for us, is what about our hearts? Not our physical hearts, obviously, but our inner being. How tender are our hearts? You see, a tender heart feels things. It feels people's pain. It feels people's struggles, people's difficulties. And Christian kindness flows out of a heart that is tender. I hear these words from the author, John Piper. He writes this: "Christian kindness is tender-hearted. If the heart is hard on the inside and the manners are meek and polite and helpful on the outside, it is not Christian kindness." When kindness flows out of a tender heart, a compassionate heart, then it amounts to far more than simple one-off acts, even one-off acts of politeness or helpfulness. Rather, this is talking about kindness as a deep character quality. And so, from a tender heart, from this deep character quality, rather than our acts of kindness being like this faulty, spluttering tap that P.D. James speaks of, rather our kindness coming out of a heart that is tender can be a continual stream, a natural stream of kind acts. It's just a natural outflow of our hearts. So there we go. There's the first point there. Kindness identified. It's a deep character quality. Second, kindness personified. Now, if we want to look what kindness looks like in practice, that might all feel a bit vague so far. But if we want to see what it actually looks like in real life, we just need to open our Bible. Our Bible that testifies on every page to Jesus Christ, who is kindness personified. You'll see on your handout a couple of verses from the book of Titus, chapter 3. Let me read to you from Titus 3, beginning at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Jesus' name is not actually mentioned there in Titus 3, but it's absolutely clear, and there's no doubt about it, that this is speaking of him. And it's a really striking phrase, isn't it? The kindness of God appears. The kindness of God made real in a person, in Jesus Christ. Kindness personified. And pick up any of the gospel accounts, and you will read story after story after story of Jesus' kindness flowing out of his compassion, of his tender heartedness. His kindness towards the struggling, his kindness towards the helpless, towards the harassed, as he went round and healed the sick, comforted the sad, gave up his time to love others. He was a man of deep, tender-hearted compassion. One time he just came across a funeral of a widow's son, her only son. She had no husband, no children. A desperate situation in those times. And Jesus came across this funeral, and he'd never met this woman before, and he saw her. And we read this: when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus was deeply tender-hearted. He was compassionate and kind. Stories told of a king. He was a kind king, so much so that one day he decided that he wanted to extend his kindness to an enemy of his. The only thing being that his enemy was dead. In fact, most of his enemy's family were dead as well. But he managed to find one relative, a grandson, who was still alive. But this relative, this grandson, was in a very bad way. He was an outcast in the society where they lived. He was right on the margins. He was someone who could do nothing for himself because both his feet were lame. He was utterly helpless. But the king showed his kindness by turning this man's life upside down. He expressed his kindness by giving him all his grandfather's land back, all the land that the king had taken off his enemy. He gave it back to the grandson. He gave him a whole army of servants to manage the land because this guy couldn't, because he was lame. And he invited him to eat at his table, to enjoy the good food of his table, the fruits of his table, day after day after day, invited, open invite, anytime he wanted to come. Now the story that I'm telling you is that of King David, the greatest king in the Old Testament. But the story, this story of David, where he showed kindness to the family of Saul, who was his great enemy, to his grandson. His name was Mephibosheth. Have you got that? I'm not going to repeat that one. That's not easy. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 9 if you want to. David showed this kindness to Saul's grandson. But the reason for this story being recorded in the Bible was to point to who David is to point to. A greater king, a greater David, Jesus Christ, who has acted in his kindness in precisely the same way towards us. Towards us, people who, spiritually speaking, are right on the margins. Spiritually speaking, who are outcasts. People who can do nothing for themselves. And yet in his kindness, Jesus comes to us and turns our world upside down. The way Titus chapter 3 describes it is that he saved us when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. He saved us. Not because there's anything particularly worthy about ourselves. It says there, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Jesus' kindness towards us wasn't some sort of soft thing. Sometimes we think kindness, it's all soft. It wasn't anything superficial. We can think kindness is superficial too, can't we? Jesus' kindness was sacrificial. His kindness ultimately expressed to us by his going to the cross and his dying in our place. And as he did so, he brought us in. He brought us in to enjoy fellowship with the king. He brought us to the king's table to enjoy a relationship with him. Kindness identified, kindness personified. Finally, and thirdly, kindness realized. I mean, the question is, how do we realize such kindness in our lives? In other words, how does kindness grow in the reality of our day-to-day lives? You'll see back in Ephesians chapter 4 that this is a command Paul gives to be kind. He says, be kind. How do I grow kindness? How do I obey this command of Paul in my life? How do I become and increasingly become a kind person? Often the answer that you find in the newspapers, in articles that you might read, in what people think and talk about, is that the best reason to be kind is that it makes you feel good. It feels good to be kind. You get a buzz from it. You feel better about yourself when you do a kind deed, when you do a kind act. It releases those endorphins in your body and it makes you feel great. Like going for a run. It's fantastic. Be kind. Do it for yourself. Trouble is, that doesn't get to our heart. That doesn't change our hearts. It's conditional on me feeling good about it. And when it stops feeling good and starts being genuinely sacrificial, I can very easily start becoming bitter or resentful, complain and moan about it all, as if I'm owed something in return for my kindness. This deep character quality of kindness needs something far greater than a selfish motive. Some people say, well, look, just be inspired by looking at examples of kindness. And there's something in this, looking at a model of kindness. We've been thinking about it just now in Jesus Christ, kindness personified. And I can hear inspirational stories of kindness, of human kindness, and they might make me want to be kind. But here's the thing. It doesn't enable me to be kind. It doesn't compel me to be kind. I need more than just education. I need a power to help me be kind. But where does that power come from? Well, I want to suggest that the way to grow in kindness is to first receive it. It is the receiving of kindness that brings with it power in our lives. It's sometimes said that kindness is contagious. And there is something in that. The reason many people, Christians, non-Christians, are kind is because they've often been on the receiving end of a lot of kindness in their own lives. Perhaps parents who were very kind in the way they brought them up. Friendship groups which are really kind to one another. And as people receive kindness, they are more able to give it out. But there is no greater kindness that we can receive than the saving kindness of God Himself given to us through Jesus Christ. It's a kindness that reaches us at the very heart of our being. We see that back in Ephesians chapter 4. Have a look at it on the sheet with me. We read this: be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's the kindness of God to undeserving people. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it's when I receive this kindness, when I receive this forgiveness, that I have power to change, to grow in kindness myself, for my heart to grow to be tender. It's when I receive Jesus Christ, the more I receive Jesus Christ, kindness personified, that His Spirit comes into my life to bring to bear in my life what He has done for me, to soften my heart so that it is tender to the needs of others. That's when I receive the power to be kind. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. We need the Spirit in our lives. Well, there we go. Three headings on kindness. Kindness identified. Not just a few acts, but a deep character quality. Second, kindness personified in the life and death of the most tender-hearted and compassionate person who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. Third, kindness realized. It's as we receive this kindness in Jesus Christ that we grow in kindness towards others. Well, why don't we take a few moments of quiet, maybe to think about the kindness that we've received in Jesus Christ. And then I'll lead us in a prayer in a few moments' time. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing kindness towards us. That when we were lost, you had compassion on us and came to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, offering us salvation. Would we receive your kindness in him and so imitate you in our lives? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, what we're going to do now is just to give us the opportunity to think about how this applies into our lives. And the way we're going to do this is there are a couple of questions coming up on the screen. And in our groups around our tables of threes or fours or fives, we're just going to have a look at these questions. Have a think about these questions. Can you give an example of someone being kind to you? What was it about the act of kindness that so impressed you? And then moving on, can you think of one person who you find it especially difficult to be kind towards? How might the kindness of Jesus Christ that you've received enable you to be kind towards that person? So we'll be thinking about this in our groups just for about 5 minutes or so.